for her. Courtney and her husband Maz have lived in San Francisco, and specifically Coal Valley, for almost 12 years. They are raising three kids here and love calling San Francisco home. They regularly attend Reality as a family, and Courtney has a heart for church plants and planters, having been part of new churches in both Los Angeles and San Francisco. These experiences led Courtney to work at Stratum, a local foundation providing training, funding, and support for church planters throughout the Bay Area. Stratum is the source of the matching grant that we do every year. They're the ones who organize it and oversee it, and she specifically oversees that grant program here. And so we are especially grateful for Courtney for that reason. Let me, without further ado, introduce Courtney. Come on up.
Good morning again. I'm really glad that you guys are here, and I'm really honored to be here. Like Dave said, I've known Dave and Maggie for a long time, and what's been really, really encouraging for me to see is that there are lots of people in San Francisco who aren't just in this room, but have been impacted by them and their faithfulness to being here in San Francisco, to staying, to leading other churches. And some of the work that I get to do with Stratum, I get to meet people who move to San Francisco to plant churches. And multiple times people have said, I met with Dave, or I've gotten to know Dave and Maggie, and they've been such an encouragement to me. So Dave and Maggie are not only here leading, but they're turning around and welcoming people who come behind them to stay here, to plant churches, to tell people about Jesus. And so I'm honored to know them, and I'm so grateful that you all get to know them, but just wanted you to know that they are doing so much more for San Francisco, even outside this space and this community. Before I start, I want to share a quick story with you. So that you have a sense or like know something about me, I come from a long line of collectors, keepers of things. Some people call this hoarders. There's a lot of people in my family that love to antique. They love to collect things. And I sort of follow in that tradition. Minimalism is not really my thing as much as I have wanted it to be. I have a craft closet full of supplies, just like waiting for the day that I might need something in there. I have stuff from my childhood, pictures, old journals that just sort of sit around, like maybe someday I want them. A few years ago, my parents moved to California from New York, and they dropped off at my house along their way a giant bin of stuff and said, if you want this, it's from high school, it's now yours and you have to store it. So I just put it in the back of my closet and thought, maybe someday I will need something in there. Sorry, this is really, should I do something different? Inside here? I know how annoying that is to like be listening. No. Better? Is that better? I'll just put this right here. I will try really hard not to touch that cord. So fast forward, I have this bin. Do you want me to do something different? Is that better? That was going to drive me crazy just as much as it was going to drive you crazy, so I'm happy to switch. Okay, so fast forward. This bin is in my closet. Dave asks if I will preach, and I don't know the passage yet, and so I said yes, and am honored to do that. And then Dave emailed me to say that it was going to be on the vine passage in John. And immediately, I was struck by this memory of being in high school. I was a part of Young Life, so I'm really grateful that Young Life is here today. This is a big part of my story. And I was a part of Young Life, went to a Young Life camp, and decided that I really wanted to figure out how to follow Jesus. I wanted to read my Bible. I asked one of the Young Life leaders if she would have breakfast with me at 6 a.m. before high school once a week. And we started reading through the John passage, John 15, and we did a devotional called Secrets of the Vine, and friends, it was in that bin. So, just to say that God is big, and our story is long, and sometimes there are things along the way that you study or learn, and they come back, and that God, 20 years ago, was beginning to draw me nearer to him, and so this passage is really meaningful to me, and I'm honored just to get to talk about it and share with you today, and to remind you that your story is long, and that this is a journey, and that sometimes God like calls those moments back up to us. So I'm grateful today that I'm a little bit of a hoarder. So as we spend time together this morning, I want to share with you what I've been learning through John 15, and then how Jesus' words for those disciples that he was speaking to at the time are also for us today. They're for our lives here and now in San Francisco, and we can be shaped by those words. So before I go any further, would you pray with me? Father, we come before you just acknowledging that you are worthy of our time and our attention. You are over all things, and God, you love us so dearly. You desire to be in relationship with us, for us to abide in you. God, thank you for this day, this place, the opportunity to be here and to be encouraged together. Holy Spirit, come and fill this place. Help us to stay present and open to being teachable. In our time together, use these words to draw us near to you. Amen. So we're going to continue this morning. Before we read the scripture, I just want to give you a little context. We're going to continue in the book of John, in Jesus' words to his followers, before his betrayal, his crucifixion, his resurrection, and then his ascension, when he leaves to be with the Father. So I know in the past few weeks, and specifically last week, you were talking about how Jesus going away is good news. And last week, you considered how the Helper, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit is good news for us as followers of Jesus, and it increases the people that can now be reached. So this week, we're going to continue with that theme, looking at how Jesus going away gives us the opportunity to carry on his mission, and then practically how we do this. So many of us are sort of familiar with what a vine or branches or fruit looks like. I always picture grapes when I hear this. But just in case we need a quick refresher, I took a picture a few weeks ago at my in-law's house. My father-in-law planted grapes a couple of years ago in their backyard, so I've had the opportunity to see fruiting vines up close the last few years. If you're listening to this later or you can't really see the screen, I'm going to describe it a little bit. Out of the ground is a really thick trunk, the vine. And then after about a foot, it splits off into lots of branches. And at the end of those branches, I circled in green, it's hard to see right now, there are teeny tiny grapes. So just a few months ago, these were totally bare. No leaves, no fruit, no anything. So the fruit doesn't grow overnight. It starts really small, and over time it grows. They're going to be tiny like this for weeks and weeks before those grapes will be ready to harvest in the fall. So let's just kind of keep this picture in mind as we think about a vine, branches, and fruit this morning. So our scripture this morning is from John 15, verses 1 through 11, and will be read by Dash. It starts, it's also here. Oh, okay. Is that easier? Thank you.
I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Each branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is God's word.
Thanks be to God.
So right away in the first verse of our section today, Jesus is teaching his disciples and us something important about who he is. Jesus does not say, I am the vine or I am a vine, but he says, I am the true vine. And this is significant. So in years and years that I've read this verse, before doing this deep dive, I don't think I ever noticed or paid attention to that distinction. To our modern ears, this might not really mean anything, but for Jesus' disciples, they would have heard this true vine with the understanding of a layer of the Old Testament. So in the Old Testament, the vine is often used as a symbol for the historical nation of Israel. The temple is described as having a great vine trailing over the porch. Coins that were minted in Israel show a vine symbol. And in Psalm 80, verse 8, it says, "You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it." Israel of the Old Testament was meant to show God's glory to the nations of the world, to bring light to darkness, to bear fruit and harvest. But throughout the Old Testament, we see that Israel gets distracted. They lose faith in God's provision, and they become distracted by the gods of all the surrounding nations. This vine described in Psalm 80 is eventually destroyed by its disobedience. But this is not the end. When Jesus says to his disciples that he is the true vine, he, Jesus, is the fulfillment of Israel, the obedient one. And through him, Israel's mission to reach the nations and be a blessing can now be fulfilled. And then when Jesus leaves, this mission is now extended to us. So that's a lot of context just in that very first verse. Jesus' message to his disciples and to us is that we are now part of this fulfillment. Through this true vine, we can bring fruit, and this fruit will glorify God. So Jesus' assertion that he's the vine, the true vine, is quickly followed by, "And my Father is the vine dresser." Jesus reminds us that God is not in the background somewhere, but he's actively tending the vine. Where Israel failed and fell away from obedience to God, Jesus as the true vine fulfills the mission to grow fruit and reach the nations. This true vine does not wither, does not get distracted, and does not fall away. Jesus remains connected to the source and is obedient. And he shows us this obedience by his death on the cross. This perfect obedience and relationship between the Father and the Son is our model for abiding or remaining and the way in which fruit is produced. So before we go any further, let's define some of these words that we're going to see repeated over and over. What is the fruit that Jesus is talking about? Jesus is telling his disciples that he is this true vine, come to renew and fully realize the mission of Israel, to reach all the nations, that he's going to leave them, and they, the disciples, and now us are going to be sent into the world to carry on this mission. We are an extension of the vine, the branches. So the fruit on those branches, what they produce, is the fulfillment of this mission. But what does that mean? What is fruit? Fruit is the outcome of obedience. It is what happens when we are obedient. Fruit is the outcome of following Jesus' commands, love for one another, and witness to the world. Now, fruit can look like lots of different things. Fruit can be outward, visible actions and ministries that care for the marginalized. Fruit can be quiet, inner expressions of faithfulness. Fruit can be peace that's shared in a season of uncertainty. Fruit can be sharing your faith and life with Jesus to your neighbors, to those around you. Fruit can take many forms, but it is the end product of a life connected to Jesus. So let's talk about another repeated word or phrase. Jesus is going to say the phrase abide multiple times in this section of scripture. This can be translated as remain or dwell. It's all about our posture and our place. Specifically, are we remaining connected to Jesus and his teachings? So fruit is not a qualifier for being close to the vine. It doesn't come first. Fruit is an outcome from a life lived connected to that source. We don't produce fruit and then abide and experience God's love. Fruit is the outcome. So what produces that fruit? What produces that outcome? The passage is very clear that we cannot bear fruit for God apart from abiding in Jesus, staying close. The fruit it doesn't happen without being connected. Those grapes don't grow, when we think about that picture, just on their own. They're connected to the source. As humans, we can't just try harder, read the right book, or just will ourselves into producing fruit. This feels kind of counter, at least to me, to the world around us. Our culture says, you can do anything you want. If you try harder, if you go to the right school, if you practice enough, you can just sort of muster it up and become better. So I was in the car with my kids driving to school a few weeks ago, and we were talking about patience and how hard it can be to be patient with friends, with siblings, with each other. And so I just asked, so how do we become more patient? How do we get more patience? Total silence in the car. What a daunting task to figure out, how do I just like dig a deeper well of patience? How do I just become more patient? I felt a little bit bad because I knew I was asking this leading question, seizing this opportunity to remind myself and them that on our own, we can't. So I said, guess what? On our own, we can't really just be more patient, but we can pray and ask God to help us grow in that. God gives us the helper, the Holy Spirit, and we can ask for help, and as we spend time reading our Bible and we pray, we will grow in patience, but not in a way that we could have done on our own. So then I'm feeling great about this great teaching moment we've had in the car on the way to school, and I'm very quickly humbled because no one says anything, and then just, can you play Taylor Swift now? Okay, cool. So that moment was really for me. Maybe not for them, but I think we need those reminders that this fruit is not something we just grow on our own. Instead, it comes from a dependence on Jesus as a living Savior, that we're actively being helped, and it comes with being with him through the work of the Holy Spirit. Producing fruit comes from a posture of recognizing that without Jesus, we can't do anything. Jesus is our example of what it looks like to love God and our neighbor as ourselves. Jesus is the way that we get to experience full communion and relationship with God. So there might be some of you here today that aren't followers of Jesus, and you're thinking, this doesn't really apply to me. It sounds like he's talking to these followers. But maybe you're curious and you're trying to learn more about who Jesus is. Or maybe you're unsure and you have a lot of questions. I'm glad you're here. I'd encourage you to just lean into this from wherever you are. Ask your questions, be curious, and if you feel open to it, ask God for help in seeing more. For those of you that are following Jesus and seeking to abide or remain in him, I think this passage is an encouragement for us. It's a reminder of God's promise to be with us and an encouragement for us to be with him, and then even some practical ways through which we can know him more. Jesus begins by explaining that one of the ways we grow more fruit is through pruning, or cleaning of those branches that aren't bearing fruit. This isn't meant to be a threat like, do good or else I'm just going to remove that branch. Instead, I think of it like a loving parent that's gently correcting their child. Or maybe not always even correcting in the sense that something wrong has happened, but offering a better way. We, the branches, are pruned to grow more fruit, not to weaken us or strike us down. Maybe this looks like a season where the Holy Spirit begins to convict you of something that's taking your attention or posture away from God. There have been times in my life in San Francisco that I felt God's vision for a life centered on him, service, giving sacrificially, trusting that he is holding me here. That comes into sharp contrast with this American dream of more. I felt like I need more resources, more space, more margin, the right schools to believe that we can thrive here as a family. But I found that when I come back to Jesus with my attention, those desires for more are pruned away. I'm reminded that God is at work, and I see the ways that our family has all that we need, and my contentment grows. Fruit, but not overnight, but over time. Please don't hear this like, I've got it all figured out, I'm this thriving branch. All the best grapes. That's not it at all. But I do know that when I pay attention, when I choose obedience in a posture of leaning in instead of leaning away, I'm changed. I'm shaped by that. I also want to acknowledge, though, that sometimes pruning doesn't feel like a conviction or a choice that we make, but instead a situation or a hardship that we find ourselves in. It forces us to examine our posture and our relationship to God. And this season can be so painful, so sad, and full of questions, and that's real. And I believe that these hard seasons can change us as well. They, over time, can produce more fruit. In verse 7 of this passage, we see that knowing Jesus and then abiding in that knowledge is an important part of how we remain. If we're abiding and we're keeping Jesus' words close, then that doesn't just mean like intellectual knowledge that we know them, but in our obedience, we keep those words close. Then our prayers become in harmony with God's purpose and desires. If our posture is one of studying scripture, humbly submitting through obedience as we feel the Holy Spirit guiding us, then our prayers, it says, bring glory to God as they align with his. So how do we abide in Jesus's words? We read scripture. We read the Old Testament that points to this true vine, God's plan to redeem our sin and draw us back to him. We read the Gospels that show us how Jesus lived and how he talked to his followers. And we can read the many letters in the New Testament that were written to specific groups of people that were figuring out, how do I live out this new faith in this risen Jesus? As we read and learn, we see God's heart for his people, and our lives begin to be shaped to care about the things that God cares about. Staying close to scripture keeps us familiar with God's love and commandments, and it can change and shape our desires and prayers for ourselves, for our family, our finances, for our city. We begin to mirror God's heart. This mirroring of our desires to God's brings glory to God, and we're told will bear much fruit. So then Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Which is quickly followed by, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. So we see that abiding, this remaining, is again active. It's by keeping commandments. There's like something that we can do, a move that we can take. Jesus's love comes to us first. And we're reminded in Romans 5:8, it says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. This is how we know God's love comes first. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We are first loved. And then we are active responders to this love in our obedience to keeping Jesus's commandments. So what are these commandments? Well, verses 12 and 13 aren't part of the passage this morning. I just want to jump there because he tells his followers very clearly. It says in verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Jesus is saying, follow my example. Love each other. This is not a love just when it's convenient, when we agree with each other's politics, when we feel this kind of love reciprocated. The example Jesus gives is to go first. We are loved while we were still sinners. We were given love first. And let's remember that we are given a helper, an advocate, the Holy Spirit. It's through that help that we can produce this kind of fruit, this kind of love. I don't know about you, but sacrificial, going first kind of love does not come naturally to me. It doesn't come easy. But the Holy Spirit gives us the power and the ability to love like that. Our passage ends today with a picture of what happens in our life when we abide and produce fruit. Jesus tells us that he said all of this so that his joy will be in us and our joy may be full. This joy is not smiley face emoji joy or fleeting happiness when just things are going our way or we've had a great day. It's deeper. It's lasting. This joy is a sense of peace, contentment, and comfort that comes from the Holy Spirit and is a posture of resting in God's promises. When we abide, follow Jesus' commandments to love one another and actively seek Jesus, then our obedience is not burdensome, but becomes a blessing to us, a sense of a source of deep and lasting peace. So in this conversation with his disciples, Jesus is telling them what they will need to fulfill the mission that he's giving them when he leaves. His followers then in that room with him, and us today in San Francisco seeking to follow him, we are the extension of the vine. The fruit is now produced through us, not on our own, but through us as we remain connected to the source. We can now bring truth and love, light to dark places as we abide and remain connected to God. So as we close, I want to encourage each of us to maybe consider how we might actively respond in obedience to this call to abide. If you aren't a follower of Jesus, would you consider God's demonstration of love to you? That he loved you first, and he desires a relationship with you. I'm praying today that you will be open to receiving this kind of love that goes first. And for those of us that are following Jesus, our takeaway from this passage is that we are now the avenue through which the world is impacted. Jesus passes his mission on to us through his leaving to be with the Father. Truth and love, light are now shown to the world and shared through our actions and our obedience with the help from the Holy Spirit. And all of this points back to God and glorifies him. So where can you take a next step of obedience? Have you been meaning to read scripture more regularly but haven't made the time? Have you been reading scripture and feeling convicted of a way that you could love those around you more fully? Maybe you're facing a hardship and fear and anger are rampant right now for you. What would it look like for you to posture your life and heart towards Jesus, choosing to abide and remain close by surrounding yourself with his words? This journey of obedience isn't what always makes us happiest. But as followers of Jesus, our submission creates holiness, full joy, and the promise of more fruit. We have a choice when suffering or hardship comes. We can turn away from God, or we can remain, abide, turn our posture towards God. Jesus says in verse 4, "Abide in me and I in you." When we turn our posture towards God, when we remain close to Jesus, we are met with him. He is there. For me right now, this looks like, where do I turn with some pretty big questions, uncertainties, and worries that I have about a future that I'm a little bit unsure of, a diagnosis in our family that I really didn't want to hear? I have a choice with where I turn, and I'm choosing to actively abide, to remain close to God when I feel afraid, to pray, to seek guidance, and to be held in that fear and sadness. I believe that God is reminding me and showing me that even without all the answers, I can experience peace in the midst of deep uncertainty. And I'm celebrating this as fruit, something grown out of remaining close that I could not have just worked harder to produce on my own. And this peace that I feel, not always, but often, can be shared then with those around me. As my life is changed and shaped, my witness to others shows the truth of God's goodness. My life and my story and this peace that I sometimes experience through the Holy Spirit can be part of sharing light in the darkness to my neighbors, to my friends. As my prayers change and as I remain close to God, studying scripture and turning my attention to those around me, I'm changed and they can be changed. Our greatest witness to those around us is the story of how our lives have been and are being changed by being close to Jesus. I'm going to say that again because I think it's so important that our greatest witness to those around us who live in our city that we interact with, our greatest witness to them is our own story, how we have been and are being changed by being close to Jesus. This is how we carry on Jesus' mission to bring light to dark places, by letting our own lives be changed first and then sharing about it with others. So would you join me in doing this with your hardships, your struggles, your questions? Let's abide, remain, and know that Jesus meets us there. In our obedience to Jesus' commandments to love one another, may we share his truth with those around us. My prayer is that we would allow the Holy Spirit to fulfill Jesus' mission to be a light to the world, to be a light to San Francisco. Let's remain connected to this true vine, and let's be encouraged that we don't do this alone. We produce this fruit by being connected to Jesus and with help from the Holy Spirit. May we be a people shaped by our closeness and obedience to Scripture, to prayer, and to loving others. And may the fruit of our lives bring glory to God. Will you pray with me? Jesus, thank you that while we were still sinners, you died for us. God, that you loved us first. You show us the greatest example of love. And then it's through the power of the Holy Spirit that we're able to love those around us like you first loved us. Holy Spirit, help us to be obedient, to posture our hearts and minds towards Jesus. Help us to abide, to remain. Use us to reach those around us with the love and truth of Jesus to bring glory to God. In Jesus' name, amen.